All right. You know, a song is about us uniting, us being together. It's us being the church. And that's what we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about. Now, if we haven't met, I'm Mike. I'm one of the co-lead pastors along with Billy. And I'm just really glad you're here. Because I think over these next few weeks, whatever perception you have of the church, it might actually change. You might get to see the church in the way that God intended for it to be and start to understand some of the impact it's meant not just to have on the world, but on your life, I want to start this morning with sharing with you some words of an author and a poet, a modern day author and poet. He's actually got some acclaim, but in his poetry, he writes these words. He says, "It doesn't interest me if there is one God or many gods. I want to know if you belong or feel abandoned. I want to know if you belong or feel abandoned." Now, in this guy's poetic mindset, he is trying to transcend the idea of God being the most important primary thing in all of us. And he's doing it by touching on a need, a common human experience that every single one of us have. Do you feel like you belong? Do you feel all alone? Do you feel like you've got friends that are kind of there and they know a lot about you, but maybe not everything? Or do you feel like you've got these moments where it's like no one really knows you? You know, I see people wrestle with this all the time. Over the years, I've seen people with the desire to belong in a relationship, whether it's a friendship or with a group of people or with an organization or romantically. I've seen them with this strong desire to belong. And that what they want to belong to comes into tension with what the church stands for. And unfortunately, maybe you've seen it too, they start to distance themselves from church. They start to push away from the things God's called them to be and to do, and they create this distance, and eventually they kind of just walk away from the faith. And it's crazy that the thing they distance themselves from, the church, is meant to be the place where they are supposed to feel the highest level of belonging, the most intense level of care and being known and knowing others. See, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how the church is meant to be a place where we have healthy relationships, where every person can feel cared for, like they belong, like they're seen, like they're noticed. They can know that they are valued, that you are valued. That's what today is going to be all about. See, we're talking about the church, but the church is not these walls, right? The church is not the ceiling or these chairs or the carpet. The church is not a building. And the church is not a service at 9 a.m. or at 10:45. Church is not a service time. It's not a time period on Sunday. Most of us are aware of this, but maybe you're not. The church is not meant to be a building. The church is not meant to be a service. This church is the gathered people of God. See, we are the church. See, we don't go to church because of guilt. We are the church because of grace. That's what the church is meant to be. The church is meant to be God's people who have come to a spot where they've understood Jesus' death and resurrection, God's great love for them, and it's changed us, and it's called us into a community. And it's a community where we can find healthy relationships, where we can develop healthy friendships, where we can have those kind of relationships that God intended for us to have. Now, when we start talking about the church and relationships, one of the first thoughts that comes to my mind is, but not all relationships in the church are healthy. How many of us have heard someone say, "I don't go to church. I don't go to church because I've been hurt by the church"? Anybody heard something like that? Okay. Don't raise your hand, but I'd be curious how many of us have said that before. We've been hurt. We haven't had this ideal experience of healthy relationships. Instead, we've had the opposite, where people have burned us, or they've treated us immaturely, and they've said terrible things or demeaned us. And so we've been really hurt by the church. See, that's part of it. Even worse, though, is sometimes the church isn't just a place where immaturity abounds and we hurt each other. Sometimes the church is a place where those in power leverage their leadership to manipulate people, to get things out of people, to lead people not for what God wants of them and through them, but for what the leader wants. We've seen that too, haven't we? See, this tension of what do relationships look like as the church? Not just coming on Sunday, not just coming to a building, but being the church. This tension, it's nothing new. It's something that's been part of cultures for years, for centuries. It was actually something that early churches wrestled with. Something that early churches asked questions about and had struggles with. It was seen especially in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. In fact, if you got a Bible, why don't you grab it right now and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have some under a lot of the chairs. You're welcome to grab one of those and open it up. You're welcome to take it home with you if you don't have one at all and you want to keep one with you. But when Paul is writing to this church, he's writing to a church that had a weariness about them for religious leaders and philosophers coming through, peddling their ideas, making a profit, and moving on. He's writing to a group of people that had been burned before. In fact, he's writing to a group of people that when Paul was there, a riot followed. Paul was run out of town, and there were some that held the perspective that nothing good came from Paul's time there. And so he's writing to this group of people. It's really a group of people that in the back of their mind, many of them have this thought. Anyone involved in religious activity, anyone teaching, anyone serving, anyone showing love or even sacrificing money or time, they have an ulterior motive. There's something going on behind the scenes, and they're really just trying to get something out of me. And so Paul is writing to them in a broader context, but he ends up addressing this issue about his relationship with them. And when he does, you and I, we get a glimpse of what those healthy relationships don't look like, but we also get a glimpse of what healthy relationships in a church context should look like. And so that's what we're gonna explore today. And what we're going to see is the church is meant to be a place of healthy, gospel-centered relationships. That's what I think we're going to see. Now, I'm going to read 12 verses. It's kind of a long chunk of scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to follow along, now's the time to do it. Stick with me. If you need to read up along, it's going to be on the overhead too. But let's read this passage. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have demanded, could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, and that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's a mouthful. There's a lot there. And there's a bigger piece going on here, but look at it with me, with an eye to what their relationship looked like. Take that perspective. What did it look like for Paul to have relationship with these people? And you're able to filter through some of this and begin to see what it looks like to have healthy gospel-centered relationships. And one of the clearest things you see right off the bat is what a healthy relationship is not. He makes it really obvious. A healthy gospel-centered relationship, it can't be self-seeking. See, Paul describes how he came and how he visited this church. He describes how he came and how he worked in this city. And he describes, and he uses a lot of, here is what we did not do. Here's what we did not do. Here's what we did not do. And he's doing this to make it really clear how different he was from others who had come to visit. But if you take a cursory look of the things he says, you see there are some clear things that he did not do when he came to that city. Now, look with me quickly. Verse 3. He says, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. He talks here about error. He talks about impurity, and he talks about an attempt to deceive. He says, those things had nothing to do with how we approached you. Now, why would he talk about error? He's saying here, we came to you with the true message of God that we believe with our entire heart. See, some of the philosophers and teachers that would go city to city teaching, oftentimes what they would peddle is a message they didn't even believe themselves. We're going to talk about this more, but they would go and they would teach, and they would really just teach whatever was popular or whatever the people wanted to hear, whatever would please people so that the people would be enticed to liking them. And hopefully if they were enticed to liking them, they'd be enticed to supporting them. Paul makes it really clear. We were teaching what was true, nothing that was error. And we were doing it not in impurity. We didn't have selfish motives. He says we had no attempt to deceive. No, that idea of deceive, it's the same idea of like a bait and switch. It's the picture of it, those of you who like to go fishing. There's some fishermen in the room, right? When you go and you put that big, fat, juicy worm on that barbed, sharp hook, and you put it down in the water. You're playing the game of deception, aren't you? You're telling a fish, I want you to come and take a bite of this. But they get something they don't bargain for. That's how the culture worked in that day. They were deceptive. They would use whatever means they could to lure people in. They would present one thing, but really be about something completely different. And Paul is saying, guys, you saw me. That was not me. Verse 5. He goes on, he says, we did not come with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. He says, we didn't come with flattery. We didn't come saying things that were untrue just to make you feel better about yourself. That wasn't us. And it wasn't just to make people feel better about themselves. It was flattery and greed combined, right? If I schmooze you enough, you give enough. So that's not how we came. He's saying this is not what a healthy interaction looked like. We weren't about flattery. We weren't about greed. He goes on, verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He says we weren't seeking people to praise us. Not only were we not willing to flatter you, right? You look really good in that shirt today. No, not only were we not flattering, but we weren't just doing things so you would say nice things about us. See, he's talking about a culture that we might not have people traveling from city to city anymore, saying flattering words, saying whatever we want to hear, regardless of whether it's true or not. We don't have that today. Why? Well, all we have to do is turn on the TV. You can turn on the TV and hear just about anything you want now. You can turn on the TV and there is someone with a religious foundation saying, here's what you believe, and it probably doesn't deal with sin. It probably doesn't talk about a crucified Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It probably doesn't call for repentance, but it makes you feel really good. And at the end, you can plant the seed and give some money, and everything is going to get better in your life. Right? That's same kind of idea. Paul's saying, we're not those guys. We're not those guys that had all those mixed motives. In fact, he goes a step further. He says, not only were we looking for you to praise us or to give us glory, but we did not even demand the rights that we had. See, Paul was an apostle. Paul and his cohort, his team were traveling with apostolic authority. They had the right, Scripture testifies to it, to be compensated for the work they did. They had the natural right to come and labor in spiritual things and to do the work that they were called to and to be financially supported by the people they were ministering to. But in this case, because of the context, Paul did not receive anything. You look at verse 9, skip down a little bit. Verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Now, in some cities, Paul would go to and people would support him and he would do the work and it was fine. But in cities like this, where people were super sensitive to the swindlers and the peddlers and the false teachers who just wanted to get something out of them, Paul recognized really quickly, I'm not going to go in there, demand anything. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to work night and day. It's a picture of making tents at night and teaching during the day. Putting in more hours than most of us imagine. Why? Because he was not self-seeking. See, this overview, this beginning, this understanding of what healthy gospel-centered relationships look like, it makes it really clear. They can't be self-seeking. They can't be about us. If we are going to be a place where we look like the church the way it's meant to be. That means as individuals, every single one of us, we've got to deal with this, the self-seeking nature that we might have inside of us. See, at some point we got to start to ask ourselves, what's my motive when I walk through those doors? Now rewind 20 minutes, rewind 30 minutes. Almost everyone walked through those front doors. Some of us sneak in through the sides, right? You guys try to avoid me. I know who you are, by the way. Rewind when you walk through those doors. Now I know there's some hecticness in a morning. I know you're rushed. I know you're trying to get in. But what is your mindset when you come in? Is it get my coffee, get my seat? My coffee? My seat? I mean, it might be subtle, and maybe I'm laboring a little too much, but how much of a self-seeking perspective do you carry into the gathering of God's people? How much of it is about how you feel or who you want to talk about or talk to? Hopefully not about. That's a whole other message, right? See, to have a healthy community, to have a healthy gospel-centered community, I think means to look at these words Paul writes and says, here's how I came. And put ourselves in his shoes. And say, how do you come? Do you come with your needs in the front of your mind? Or are you willing to do what the rest of this passage describes? See, healthy gospel-centered relationships, they're not self-seeking. So what are they? I think the rest of this passage shows us that. What we're going to see with the rest through verse 12 is here's what healthy gospel-centered relationships are. Healthy gospel-centered relationships, they love big and they elevate truth. Let me say it again. Healthy gospel-centered relationships, I want this image in your mind. They love big. And they elevate truth. They hold truth up high. Here's what I mean. Let's talk about how they love big. Look at verse 7. We begin to see how healthy gospel-centered relationships love big. Paul writes in verse 7, he says, But when we came, here's how we didn't come, all those other things. But when we came, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. You know, this verse right here gives you two pictures gives you two pictures, but with one really clear idea. The two pictures are this. Paul says, here's how we came. We came loving big, putting others first. We came as someone who is gentle. Now, there's actually some debate over this word and what the intended word was, because there's two words that look very similar, and there's some transcription things, but the debate is over. Was he trying to say that they came as someone who was gentle, or did they come as an infant? Someone look at this and say, Paul and his cohort, Paul and his team, they came like infants. With such a level of innocence, such a level of softness, such a level of in a sense, not being threatening in any way whatsoever. That's the first picture you have. The second picture is, he says, we came like a mother nursing a newborn. Now I read this and I realize pretty quickly, Paul was one secure dude. Okay? Because how many of you guys in this room are willing to characterize the kind of love you have for someone as being like a mother nursing their child? Any takers? Any takers? I didn't think so, right? See, Paul must have been super secure here, because listen to the picture that he gives when he talks about how he approached these people. He said, I approach them the way a mother nurses a newborn. That's a high level of care. In fact, I'm going to walk away from that a little bit, because I'm already feeling a little uncomfortable talking about it, right? So he talks about that, but think about this. Think about a mother and the way she just looks at their newborn. In first service, Sadie Mae was over here with the Fishers and cooing and all that, and really cute, right? You ever seen a mom just look at a newborn baby? There's something just really powerful in that moment. Something incredibly special. There's a level of care and affection that I think in our day-to-day life, we tend to not even come close to, right? In that moment, that mom would do anything for that infant. Go to any extreme to care for and to make sure that child is healthy. And that's the image Paul puts forth for us. That's the image we get to consider today, is we think about, what does it look like for us to have healthy, gospel-centered relationships? Well, they love big, and they do so by putting others first. They put others first. So again, how do you put others first? Is that part of your interaction with the church body? Now, not only do they put others first, but they also are very real. See, healthy gospel-centered relationships, they have to be authentic. They have to be about really caring for each other and having an authenticity between us. This is in essence what Paul says in verse 8. He says, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul's an apostle. Paul is someone who had Jesus Christ appear to him post death and resurrection. Paul is someone who was one of the brightest minds of his time. He is someone who could have easily approached any group of people, stood at the lectern, preached, and then went and hid in his own study and been separated from the people. But Paul makes it really clear. When I came to you, I didn't just come and share with you the gospel. I shared my very life. In essence, Paul is saying this. When I came to you, I didn't come to you as I'm an apostle or I'm a leader and you're not. He didn't come to this church and say, I am Jewish and you're not. Or in our day today, he didn't come saying, I am a leader and you're not. Or I am white and you are Asian. Or I am a man and you are a female. Or I am wealthy and you are poor. Or I am educated and you are not. See, all of those barriers that we as humans have and we put in place so easily, all of those were melted away. Because I shared with you the gospel. And I shared with you my life. That's That's being real. When I picture this, I picture meals that last hours as they talk about whatever is going on in their lives. When I picture this, I picture my life. I picture when my wife and I take a long walk and talk about everything and pray together. I think about Matt, the youth director. We make a habit of walking together and praying together and again, talking about ministry and talking about life and talking about struggles and talking about everything under the sun, recognizing Jesus' role in all of it. That's sharing life. Those are the moments when relationships are real. It's so much deeper than, hey, good to see you, it's Sunday. Hey, have a good week, see you next Sunday. It's being real. It's sharing more than just the truth of the gospel. And we talk about sharing the truth, and we share the truth, but it's deeper. It's opening ourselves up and being loved and loving. See, real, healthy, gospel-centered relationships, they love big. And they do it by putting others first, but they also do it by being real. By being real. The last piece, and this is something we've already talked about, but you also see that healthy gospel-centered relationships, they're sacrificial in nature. They're willing to lay it all on the line. They're willing to go without so that others can have what they need. We talked about this some already, but look at verse 9 again. He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." He was putting in tons of extra hours. He was setting aside his rights. He was sacrificing time, finances, energy, who knows what else. Why? So that this church could get what they needed. What they needed is to see sacrifice lived out. Not just to have someone come in, teach them something, and then have that teacher benefit from whatever they're teaching. That's what they look like. They love big. So take a second. Think about this image right here. They love big. Is that a characteristic in your life? Is that a characteristic of Lifeway Church? Do you consider this to be a place where you are loved big? Better question. Do you consider this a place where you love big? But that's not all they do. See, the healthy Christian community is not just like a gathering of hippies that are like, "I love you, man. It's great." There's something else to it. That's what you see as this passage continues. Not only do they love big, but they elevate truth. They elevate truth. Look at verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct to you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." You see, these relationships, they love big, but there was another element of them, and it was all about truth. They elevated truth. You see that all over this. They elevated truth in the way they lived. Their lives were a reflection of the character, the truth of the character of the Father, of God the Father. He said, "You saw how we lived with you. We lived holy lives. We lived righteous lives. We lived blameless lives." They lived the kind of lives that were respectable, that turned from sin. I'm sure they weren't perfect. They were blameless, not perfect. That means that they didn't have anything that people could hold on to and say, "Wow, that's downfall." They lived the kind of life that really reflected who God is, who is holy, who is perfect, who is righteous. This the kind of way they lived around each other. They didn't just elevate truth in the words they used, but in the life they lived, truth was lifted up. But they also elevated truth in the work of the Father. That he says we were like a father to you. We were like a father, and so we exhorted you and we encouraged you and we charged you. The word exhorted means is this idea of Paul called the Thessalonians to come alongside him. He said, come alongside me, accept what I am doing here. Come, be part of this. And then he encouraged them. It's the image of supporting them emotionally. It's encouragement is this picture of them seeing the difficulty. Them being on the edge of losing heart and him building them up so they are emotionally strong so they can handle what God is putting before them. And then that final piece, he charged them. This is to solemnly insist that they do what God is calling them to do. Sounds like a good dad, doesn't it? That's exactly what they did. Paul came to them and he said, I want you to be alongside of me and I'm going to build you up and I'm going to point you in the direction of what God has called for you. And what did God, or what did Paul charge them to do? To live a life worthy. To live in a manner that was worthy of God. There was a really clear purpose. To live a life worthy of God wrestles with all the junk that we have to deal with, right? It wrestles with all the junk, but it wrestles with it in light of who God is, the God who has called us into his kingdom, into his glory. See, to elevate truth is to give a really clear understanding of who God is. To give a really clear understanding of who we are. And to recognize those two things don't match up, right? God, perfect. Us, fallen. God, holy. Us, sinful. How is this gap closed? By Jesus Christ. So to elevate truth is to handle all those truths, all those things that we have to deal with, and to point us to say, here's what it looks like to live the life you're called to live in God. See, healthy gospel-centered relationships, they love big, and they elevate truth. And the outcome of that is relational. It's knowing that we're cared for. It's having each other's back. But some of us, we don't experience that. Some of us have allowed church to become a building or to become a service. We say things like, I'm going to church without recognizing that we are the church. Some of us have allowed the distractions of life to let us drift away from making Christ's church a priority in our life. Yeah, maybe we come on Sundays, but maybe the relationships aren't nowhere near what they're meant to be. Maybe church is an interaction in the superficial for you. Now, if that's you, that's dangerous ground. Because when that happens, you begin to isolate yourself. You begin to isolate yourself from relationships that love big and elevate truth. And when you isolate yourself, you fall into the trap of the enemy. I read an article this past week about a lady who was visiting her parents in Tennessee. She took her kids and she took her little dog. And she's visiting her parents and the kids are out playing and the dog's outside and they're playing and in the middle of them playing, the mom calls them and says, it's time for everyone to come inside. And so the kids come inside and she's hollering for her dog and her dog doesn't come. So she goes out and she starts looking for her dog. She looks out here, looks there, finally looks behind the woodshed and finds her dog in the jaws of a coyote. So she yells and she claps and the coyote drops the dog and runs off and she takes the dog and they take it to the vet and they spend who knows how much and the dog survives and everything's happy. And this happened years ago. And then she gets a call from her dad saying, guess what happened? See, the parents had a small dog too. And one day the dad went out and he went to look for his dog. And he looked here and he looked there until finally he found his dog. In the jaws of a coyote behind the woodshed. Same story. See, a coyote's strategy is to isolate. Coyote doesn't come in the middle when everyone's there and there's safety in numbers. A coyote waits for someone to an animal to be isolated and distanced from everything else, and then it strikes. And we have an enemy that's much more dangerous than a coyote, don't we? There's an enemy of your soul who wants nothing more than to ruin your life. And the way he does it, one of his strategies is exactly what a coyote does, to draw us away from the community, to draw us away from the protection of fellowship, to draw us away from those relationships that love big and elevate truth, to get us to that spot where we are isolated and he attacks. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here, but church is a building. Maybe you're here, but church is a service. Today, I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to charge you to see that church is so much more than a building or a service, to see that church is the gathered people of God. And God designed it in such a way that you can have the most meaningful relationships you've ever imagined. That's how God made it. I want to challenge you away from being isolated and being separated and being vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Now, I'm actually going to challenge you by pulling out your connection card, if you'll do that. Every week there are next steps on there, but not every week do we highlight them. Today, I want to highlight these. And I want to ask you to really consider what it looks like for you to take a step toward having healthy, gospel-centered relationships that love big and that elevate truth. The first thing it says on there, it says I need to repent from being isolated. So it says, I have been isolated in my relationships. I've been maybe here, but not really here. If that's you, if that story of the coyote resonated with the way you're living your life, I really want to challenge you today. Don't remain in that spot. Don't remain distant. Don't remain outside of real relationships. Take a step toward community. Maybe you have some good friendships, but you haven't taken it to a level where you really have people elevating truth and loving you in your life. Maybe your step is that next one. It says, I'm interested in a discipleship group. You know, a discipleship group at Lifeways is the best way to be loved and to be cared for and to grow. We don't do it on our own. You can grow some on a Sunday morning, but when you get to gather and sit together and be known, man, you grow in completely different ways. That a Sunday morning service, it will never do that for you. So maybe that's your next step. To say, I'm interested in a discipleship group, right? Take one small step in that direction. Maybe some of those things are already part of your life. Maybe your next step is for you to love big by just reaching out to some people. I would love for a dozen people in our church to commit to this next piece where they say, I'm just going to start inviting some people over. I'm going to have people over for dinner. I'm going to have people over for lunch. I'm going to create environments where we can have friendships. It's as simple as that. Maybe that's you. And the last one is maybe you start to make Sunday mornings a place where you get to know people. Beyond just the, hey, good morning, hey, how you doing? Good, how are you doing? Good. Okay, see you next Sunday, right? Maybe you start to make Sunday mornings a place where you get to look someone in the eye and ask them questions like this. Well, what's God doing in your life? Or how can I pray for you? Or is there anything I can do for you? Take those relationships to the next level. What is your step today? What does it look like for you to move toward healthy, gospel-centered relationships? Heavenly Father, Lord, we want so badly to be the kind of church that you have dreamt about. We want to be the church that looks the way you designed it to look. And without a doubt, you designed the church to be a place of healthy relationships. You designed it to be a place where we really do feel loved and are loved, where we really do love each other. You designed it to be a place where truth is elevated, where we don't just flatter each other, or we don't just say words that people want to hear, but we say what is true in ways that are full of love. So God, it is our desire that you would make Lifeway that kind of church. You would help us to love big and to elevate truth. God, we pray that not one person would be isolated. God, we pray there would be no more stories of people who out of a desire to belong, look elsewhere. But instead, they could be loved and cared for, and they can belong in your church. God, ultimately, we pray that our relationships are a reflection of Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ who is the perfect friend. He's the perfect relationship. He's the one who is full of grace, who always loves, but he's also full of truth. So God, we pray that we would reflect him. We pray that we would grow like him. God, we invite you to change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.